4. I will read Acts 4, beginning at verse 1 through 5, verse 10. This is the very word of God. Let us stand for the scripture reading. Let us hear what God himself says to us, and that which is inerrant and infallible in all that it sets before us. Here we see Peter and John, the apostles, standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. And proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city where you were in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard these things. Please turn back now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this holy word. You may be seated. Let us take this time to go before the Lord in prayer as we prepare to hear his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to give you praise for your wonderful and amazing working and for the wonderful truths that you have revealed to us through your apostles as well as through the Lord Jesus Christ and your prophets, that we may know your will for our salvation and for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be pleased to so work in each of us that you may grant to us not only repentance and faith to be saved, but also your grace to grow in holiness and love for you and for your people. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In the year 2001, Formula race car driver Alex Zanardi was involved in a race in Germany in which there was a terrible crash. He survived, but as a result of that crash, he lost both of his legs. How does a person who suffers such a terrible loss, the loss of his legs, his mobility, his ability to get around, his ability to drive, his ability to walk, how does he go on in life? Not only lost that, he lost all that he was striving to do, all that was important to him, all that was central in his life. And in an instant, it was all taken away. Where does a person find the ability to go on in such a situation? Well, Alex Zanardi found it. And he found it in a place perhaps we might not think to look. He found it in looking at all the good things that he had and being thankful for those things. And 15 years later, in 2016, in Rio de Janeiro, it was Alex Zanardi who won the gold medal in a hand cycling contest. And he said to, following that, he said to those people there, he said, "I feel my life is a never-ending privilege. Even my accident, what happened to me, became the greatest opportunity of my life." And when we turn to God's word, we see that it is this very thing, gratitude to God for all his wondrous love, which enables us as followers of Christ to be able to love each other and serve each other in amazing ways. And even the hardships that we face in life, they do not contradict God's love for us, but rather they magnify and demonstrate his love in us as we go through those things. Let us now look at two points that are set before us here in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And they are two threats to the church of Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And the first is the fear of men, that we would fear men. And that is found in Acts 4:29. And the second is the praise of men, that we would seek praise from men. And that is found in Acts 5:3-5. The book of Acts shows us the church of Jesus Christ under attack from both the outside and from the inside. And the attacks from the outside took the form of intimidation and persecution of the believers. In Acts 4, the Jewish religious leaders imprisoned the apostles for preaching that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And they, quote, ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Here were the officials of the church, the officials of God's people, ordering his apostles, Christ's apostles, not to preach or teach that Christ had risen from the dead. But we must realize that the real danger to Christ's church is not that unbelievers threaten believers. The real danger is that believers in this situation might fear men more than they fear God. But the apostles did not. They replied to the Jewish religious leaders, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." They had seen the resurrected Christ, and many of them, and they had heard of wondrous things, and they declared those things to be true. The officials, doing everything they could do, they threatened them again. "Do not do this. Do not speak of Jesus." And they released them. And what did the apostles do? They immediately went and reported to the church and told the believers everything that had happened. And then all the believers prayed together that God would give them what? Freedom from persecution? Freedom from intimidation? No, that the Holy Spirit would give them boldness. to continue testifying about the resurrected Christ. And God answered their prayers by taking that place and shaking the building and by filling each one of them with the Holy Spirit with the result that, quote, they began to speak the word of God boldly, all of them. Notice that the believers gained the victory over Satan's attack through prayer. One of the means of grace God gave to his people. But there were also attacks from Satan against his church from the inside. And as a result of embracing Jesus Christ, many believers, many Jewish believers, were disowned by their Jewish families. And they lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost their livelihood. It was a very difficult time for those who identified with Christ. The church was facing a crisis of great poverty. But again, we must realize that the real danger to the church is not that believers are in dire financial straits. The real danger is that some might see this as an opportunity to gain the praise of men rather than the praise of God. This poverty was met by the sacrificial love of believers for those who were in great need. Many believers had extra houses and extra plots of land, and they sold some of them, and they brought the proceeds to the church to be given to all those who were in need, with the result that, quote, there was not a needy person among them. All had their basic needs met. No one went without food. No one went without something they desperately needed. Notice that the believers gained the victory over Satan's attack by their fellowship and their love for one another. But there was a couple who were really not interested in helping the needy. That was not the motive of Ananias and Sapphira when they sold their property. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the glory they would receive from men. And so they sold a piece of property. And they brought part of the sale price to give to the church, which would have been fine to do, but then they lied, and they said that they had donated the entire value of the land, when in fact they had only given part of that. And the believers there, as they saw Ananias come and do this, they must have been amazed and that they would make such a great sacrifice for the believers. And they no doubt were ready to just praise and honor Ananias and Sapphira for what they had done. But Ananias and Sapphira had brazenly told this lie to Peter, to the apostle who was leading the Jewish church and whom God had miraculously used to heal many, many people. So much so that Acts tells us that people flooded in from all the surrounding provinces to Jerusalem. And the sick people were laid down on cots by the sides of the roads in Jerusalem with the hope that as Peter walked down those roads, even his shadow would touch upon them and they would be healed, because God was doing such a miraculous work and his Spirit was working so wonderfully that it was like Jesus Christ was once again walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And these people had the audacity to say to Peter's face, almost like speaking to Christ himself, "This is everything. We donated it all." And God exposed their lie to Peter. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to God, to people, but to God." And verse 5 says, "When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came upon all who heard." The Lord Jesus Christ will not allow his church to become full of hypocrites and glory seekers. The Lord addressed the problem very severely at the beginning of the church, but even if the Lord shows more mercy and patience today, he will still one day call all his people to account. I wish to point out to you that each of these threats to the purity of the gospel and the purity of the church were handled by using the resources that God gave to the church through the gospel. So let us now consider the resources of the gospel, which include Christian fellowship. These powerful resources are mentioned in Acts 2:42, which says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And we who are Reformed, we who are Presbyterians, we have another name we like to use. We like to call them the means of grace. They are the means by which God manifests and gives his grace to people through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and baptism. These four resources here are, number one, the apostles' teaching. And the apostles were, over and over again in the book of Acts, preaching that the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in Christ. And they quote these prophecies of the Old Testament, and they show how they have come to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And through this preaching, the church grew spiritually and in numbers. And number two, the fellowship of the saints. In chapters 2 and 4, we see there that the fellowship of the saints and the love of the saints one for another resulted in such a sacrificial love and giving that it rescued believers from a great poverty and dire straits. Number three, the breaking of bread. This phrase usually refers to the Lord's Supper, which signifies that God's people have wonderful fellowship with God. It sometimes refers to the fellowship of the believers in simply eating and spending time together with one another. And fourth, prayer. And we saw that in chapter 4, their prayers resulted in God giving boldness to the church to preach the gospel and to share the gospel despite the authorities' threats. And in chapter 12, their prayers resulted in an angel delivering Peter from prison. The use of these resources occurs many times through the book of Acts as an answer to the challenges that the church faced. And today we are focusing on just one of these resources, and that is the fellowship or communion of the saints. Acts 2:44 and 45 says this, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need." And Acts 4:32 through 35 says, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need." Now, I want you to note that what we have here is not communalism, and it is not communism. This is Christian charity. This is Christian love. This is loving and sacrificial giving. The believers were united in their hearts and in their minds, in their hearts, in their affections. They so loved each other that they did this. And in their minds, in their thinking, they were focused on and thinking about how they could care for and meet the needs of others who were in desperate straits. They were one in heart and mind. And the believers were so generous that every single destitute believer's deep needs were met. But we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves, what motivated them? What created this desire to give so sacrificially in them? What created such a willing and loving and sacrificial sharing of their possessions with others? And I find that we must come to the conclusion that their driving motivation was a heartfelt and sincere gratitude to God for all the incredible blessings that he had bestowed upon them in Christ. Their thankfulness to God for His rich blessings of salvation and His loving care for us is a fountain that springs up onto fellowship. It is a source of sacrificial love for others in response to God's incredible, unbelievable love for us. So let us now consider the fountain of fellowship, which is gratitude to God. It is important for us to realize that our hardships that we go through, our destitutions that we go through, they are not the cause of us being ungrateful. They are not the cause of ungratefulness. Rather, the source of ingratitude is a heart that is self-centered and selfish. A heart that always wants more than it has been given, no matter how much it has been given. And the source of gratitude is a heart that is content and grateful for whatever our generous God has chosen to give and what He has not chosen to give. Let us consider scriptural examples of ingratitude and of gratitude. Going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. Every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life. The tree that was a sacrament of life, a picture of life. Obey God and you will have eternal life. He placed that in the middle of the garden as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God created mankind, He placed them in a beautiful and a useful garden with every kind of beautiful tree and plant and every kind of nutritious fruit and plant for food. In addition, there was a pure river that flowed out of the garden and divided into four rivers that flowed through four lands. And we're told that every one of these four lands were rich in gold and many other beautiful and useful gemstones. In addition, God created a vast number of animals as companions for mankind and as servants for mankind to help him plow his fields, to help him in all kinds of ways to transport him. And He also created a special helper for Adam that was just like him in his nature, a wife to be a companion for him to care for and for her to be a helper to him. And what is more, God Himself dwelt in the garden and communed with them. And God planted the tree of life in the garden as a promise of eternal life and fellowship with Him if they would love and obey God. Adam and Eve had every good and perfect gift from God imaginable. Everything they needed. All good things. Yet instead of showing thankfulness and obedience, they were unthankful and ungrateful. They wanted more. What did they want? They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to determine what was good and what was evil for themselves. They did not want God's determination. They did not want God to say, "This is evil and you may not touch it. This is good and you must do this." They wanted to be their own gods. And they spurned God. And they spurned His blessings. It is really hard to imagine and hard to illustrate the level of ingratitude that Adam and Eve expressed to God in their actions. There is one illustration that comes to my mind. It's an unusual illustration. I hope you like it. You might not like it. I hope you do. They were like Dudley in the Harry Potter stories. When his parents told Dudley that they had gotten him 36 birthday presents for his 11th birthday, 36, can you imagine that? What was his reply? What was his attitude? His immediate reply was, "But last year I had 37. And when they fumbled around and didn't know what to say, and they finally came up with, "Well, but some of the presents this year are quite a bit bigger than those you had gotten last year," Dudley immediately replied, "I don't care." God's words in Romans 1, 21 to 23 expose the incredible ingratitude of Adam and all his descendants. Quote, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." How tragic, how very tragic. And if we still do not catch the connection between self-centered selfishness and ingratitude, let us consider the attitude of the Israelites. After God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, after God took them out of Egypt and caused the Egyptians to give them gold and jewelry out of a fear of God, after God opened up the waters and led them safely through the Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptian army in the waters, and after God miraculously gave them bread from heaven, gave them manna to eat when they traveled through the desert where there was no fear, or there was no food for them, their immediate response to God in Romans 11, 4 through 6 was this. The Israelites wept. Can you imagine that? They wept again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt." Free? Was it free? You were slaves. "Along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." Wow. In their minds, their deliverance from bondage was misery. And their slavery back in Egypt, that had been like a Garden of Eden. Wow. As a result of their ungratefulness and rejection of God, that generation perished in the wilderness and did not enter the promised land, which is a symbol of entering God's presence. In Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah paints this beautiful picture of salvation and communion with God. He paints it as a feast where the table is spread and covered with all kinds of foods and wine and delicious things, the best of wines, the best of foods. And he says it's free to all who come to the banquet. And he says that peoples from all nations will come and join Israel at this banquet. And following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that happened. People came from every nation to join Israel at that feast, the feast of God, communion with God, salvation. They flocked to the life that is found in Jesus Christ, that eternal life. And every time we partake of the Lord's table, we are reminded that Jesus died because of our ingratitude, because of our ungratefulness, so that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we may have fellowship with God now. We may sit at banquet with Jesus and fellowship with Him. And so that one day we may sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb and richly feast with our husband, Jesus Christ in glory. We have seen two scriptural examples of ingratitude to God and the terrible results. Let us now consider two scriptural examples of gratitude and the wonderful results. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 tell us that Jesus was sitting there by the temple watching people put money into the offering box. Now, this is something we discourage. We don't want anyone watching what people are putting into the offering box. In fact, we don't want anyone to know what people give, who gives a lot and who gives little. We don't want anyone to know. The only person we want to know is just the treasurer. Treasurer has a record of that to send out the statements, but no one else, we don't want anyone else to know. But Jesus was sitting there watching. Now, he could do that. Jesus is the Lord of the offering. And he was watching and he saw those who came by and put a whole bunch in. And probably a lot of other people saw him too and praised them for what they did. And then there was this woman that came by. And she put in just two of the tiniest coins, the smallest coins, like 2 pennies. That's all she put in. And it was this lady that Jesus pointed out to all his disciples and said, "Did you see that? Did you see what you put in?" She put in. And some may have said, "Well, yeah, it was like nothing at all." And he said, "No, she gave more than all of them. She gave more than all of everyone else." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." But let us consider this question. Why did this person give when she really had nothing she could afford to give? Her offering didn't even seem to be needed or to make any difference in light of all these large offerings. But the answer is that she gave out of a heart full of gratitude to God for all his love for her. And when she had nothing to spare, she still made her demonstration of her love to God to be her first priority. And she trusted God to meet her needs. Where was she going to get food from that week? God was going to provide. He was going to take care of her. Her heart was full of gratitude to God despite her poverty. And now let us turn to Acts chapter 2, where we see every Christian believer who had an extra house or piece of property bringing it to supply the needs of those who were desperate. And it wasn't just the rich who sacrificially gave to the needs of the poor, for Acts 4:32 says that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. What this means is that every believer was willing to part with possessions they could live without in order to help those who had lost everything for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And their gratitude to Christ resulted in great generosity to God's people. The New Covenant believers gave evidence of their sincere, heartfelt gratitude and thankfulness to God for all that he had done for them, and of their abundant joy in Jesus Christ, and of their love for every believer, of the depth of their love for every believer. Acts 2:46 to 47 says, "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They enjoyed their fellowship with all the believers and they praised God for all his goodness. Even the unbelievers saw their care and love and they thought highly of their love and care for one another. And God used the testimony of their lives and God blessed his people by adding new believers to the church every day. Their character was so attractive, they drew people to Christ." Now, I want you to notice that this passage does not suggest that we have to be rich in order to give to those who are in need. God has shown us here that even if we have no money to spare, we can still give to someone in need by selling something that we have. And I would like to tell you a story of how God used this passage in my life. And I'm not telling this story to brag because the gift that I gave was a very little gift. But God helped me to see how I could meet a need when I didn't know how to do so. You see, my wife's laptop was about 10 years old. And it ran so slowly that it seemed to take forever for it to start up or open anything or do anything at all. And it was very, very difficult for her even to write a paper for her course on her laptop. And I could not find the money to replace it. Nor could I even justify taking some of the money that I had to replace it because that money was needed for other things. But I have collected and I have played board games my entire life. And on my shelves, I had over 125 board games. And I looked at them and realized that my life was not going to be long enough for me to play all those board games again. And so I took some of them and I sold them. And I got enough money to buy her a new laptop. It is proper for us to enjoy God's many good gifts to us in this life, but we should do it with generosity. We should remember that God's greatest gifts to us are those gifts that we will receive in the life to come. Those are the greatest gifts God's going to give to us. This life that we are in is short and it is uncertain. So we really do best to give away the best things that we have, to give to others in need. Hebrews 10:34 tells us that many believers in the early church had been thrown into prison for their faith in Christ. And many other believers had lost some of their possessions. They had had them confiscated. They had had them taken away from them because they were believers in Christ. And God commends the early Christians by saying, "You sympathized with the prisoners, and you accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions." Really? They had things taken away from them, stolen from them because they were believers in Christ, and they accepted that with joy? Why? Because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. The fact that these things were stolen from them because they were believers showed that they were one with Christ. They belonged to Christ. And they had a better and enduring eternal possession that would always wait for them in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious and generous Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts to well up with gratitude to you for all that you have done for us and all that you are doing for us. And that you would cause our gratitude to well up to those, our brothers and sisters, for all the love they have shown to us. We pray that you would fill our hearts with grace and gratitude and generosity in your name, to those in need, and to your people, your church especially, that others may see our love for one another, our care for one another, and take note that we have been with Jesus. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.